Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live cenacle series with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. So we are indeed blessed. We're grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. And we're truly blessed to be alive at this time, truly. We're going to begin with prayer as we always do. Before I introduce Mother and the Sisters, and it'll be a supplication taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your pierced lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a joy to come together again. I'm going to take this off. I'm going to ask the mother house to unmute themselves. And once they do, I'll focus the video on them. And then I can stop the screen. Okay, there we go. Hello, mother. Hello, sisters.
Hello, Peter. Can you hear us? Hello, everybody.
I can hear you perfectly. It's a great, yeah. Clear, crisp picture. Everything is working well for now. Well, that's wonderful. Well, again, just a joy to be together, mother. Thank you for taking the time. I know how busy everyone is. And especially with the move upcoming, you're less than you're about 30 days away, right? Or no, less than that. You're 24 days away.
Yeah, we're trying to pack up to go, and bringing books and tapes and things and statues and whatever we can get and get into boxes and luggage. Anyway, wow. That's what we're busy doing right now.
Well, mother, what you can't take from Italy when you get there, are you going to sort of just look maybe for donations as to things you need, like let's say for the altar and for
Tom, our friend, he found us a table, so we have an altar for the little house we built.
Okay,
we're not monasteries, not built. We'll just be living in a little house, and they're trying to fix it up right now to make it fit for make room for five sisters. We'll have a little dormitory where they have beds up in the top of the garage, with just little dividers in between each bed for the sisters up there, and they'll have two bedrooms downstairs, a little chapel. So when I went, I recently got two ciboriums. A friend of mine donated the money for, I got four vestments, a chalice, a monstrance, alb. I got a lot of stuff for like $1,900. It was four altar cloths, three altar cloths. Got everything for the mass, all the candles, everything. So we're all set for that. We have got everything for the mass. We're out in the woods. We're out in the woods, far away from everything. I think you have to go 30 minutes to just go shopping, or 45 minutes to go to a grocery store. The closest hotel is probably an hour away. I don't know where it is, But anyway, that's it'll be quiet. It'll be very contemplative in the woods there. So we're looking forward to that a little bit, I'm going to miss the sisters. So we've been together here for so long. And in this little village, it's been just like heaven in this little village, So it's going to be quite a change. I just think it's what God wants. I have quite a few young girls coming to visit. I think we'll get more vocations over there. I don't have room for them to visit right now. Maybe I could take one at a time to visit, but that's all we'll have space for, But pray for us that the monastery could be built soon and we could take more vocations over there in America. And pray for the sisters here to get more vocations. Italian vocations, hopefully, would like to get lots of those. And because they're going to be speaking Italian totally in the house here. And we'll be... the ones that Americans are going back. I have three Americans staying here in the future as we get more vocations. Those who want to come back can come back to America.
That's great, because you're expanding the presence. You're making it easier, especially for the Americans that are discerning vocations. They don't have to worry about visas and vaccines and all that other stuff, at least for now. And for the Italian, same thing there. So I think it's beautiful. I think it's, again, it's, you couldn't have done this yourself. I mean, God placed this in your lap. He said, okay, this is what I want. Not in those necessary words, but he opened up the avenues and said, how could you not, walk through them or run through them. So that's beautiful. So we're all in prayer for you. And again, we'll talk also offline if there's something that we can provide here at Mary's Hill, because we also, when we were developing our chapel in the basement, it's amazing. We received phone calls from people we didn't even know. I heard you're building a chapel. I'd like to donate this. I'd like to donate that. It's amazing.
Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah.
But we may have some extra items that you may need or may use. So we can talk about that.
Well, thank you. Yeah.
Wonderful. Wonderful. That's great news. That's great news. Well, you know, Mother, today's a beautiful feast also. It's the feast
flower,
of
that's flower. A wonderful feast. Wonderful feast. You know, our spiritual director, Father Jacques Daly, he's gone now, you know, but he loved the little flower. In fact, I think he gave a couple of series on different saints on EWTN, and one of them, I think, was a little flower.
I think he did his doctorate on
his, he did his doctorate on the thesis.
Oh, really? The thesis was on the little flower? Wow.
And he died in the month of October, too. So anyway, so we're thinking of Father Jacques today, you know, because this is a great day for him, too. But we prayed a little flower. And of course, on October 4th, we have St. Francis, who's very important to all of us. But, you know, I was a Franciscan, well, Poor Clare before. So I love St. Francis and St. Clare. We all do. So we got great feasts. And this is the month of the rosary. The month of the rosary, you know, so we can up our rosaries maybe this month. Pray for the world. Things are very shaky out there. And I think the rosary is a great weapon. It rosary brings about miracles. So pray it and pray it well. But I think, you know, we should try to pray many rosaries this month for all the things that are going on in the world right now.
And we're teetering, Mother. I mean, you're saying that politely, and I appreciate that. But we're really teetering. I mean, this can go very bad, very easily. If it's God's permissive will to allow it to go bad, or slightly bad, even slightly bad is going to be very bad.
The war in Ukraine, I guess it may escalate. I don't know, but what's going on there? We don't have a TV, so we don't watch news, but kind of get bits and pieces of it on internet a little bit. And I don't have time to watch many of those things, but we know if we hear from people that that it may escalate in the future. And so we just really pray for protection, pray that for peace all over the world, that it'll be short-lived, whatever will happen. And the divine will reign very soon, and Our Lady's Immaculate Heart will triumph soon. I think this will be a short-lived, it'll be a difficult chastisement, but short-lived. And I think the worst part of it is going to be spiritual darkness. For those who are with God, will not suffer so much. So, you know, up your spiritual life, talk to people, help people to be converted, your family members, you know, evangelize to others. If you can evangelize the divine will. You get them reading the divine will, and then they won't suffer so much when times get bad. They'll have peace and joy in their hearts, which is what we all want, you know, and the divine will seems to give us that the more we read it.
Right. That's emotional support. And God even, he alludes to it also in the volumes that there'll be physical and emotional support also. He says something to the effect that those living in the divine will, quote, have command over the elements. I mean, that's what Adam had. Adam had command over the elements. Wouldn't it be nice to say, you know, tsunami stop or earthquake, you know, be appeased? It's really interesting, everything that's happening. And again, if you want to read about it, again, Father Iannuzzi's extracted a lot of the quotes of what Jesus speaking to Louisa on pages 264 and 265 of the dissertation, talking about the tribulations, the trials that are going to be happening, of fire from the sky. Whole cities being swallowed. This is what Jesus says. But then he also talks about the safeguarding of the places where those souls journeying the divine will reside, because I presume that also would mean those family members that are residing with us also. So again, it's very comforting. I think, again, we're not doing this for that reason, but it is nice to know that you know, there is a reason for all of this chaos. It's for people to go on their knees, because it says, I think it's volume 36, you know, all of creation will be on their knees, but the positive is they will all come back to the church, at least those that are left, which is beautiful.
I think it's good to use sacramentals too. Wear the
absolutely
brown scapula, then the miraculous medal, the Saint Benedict medal. You might want to bless the four corners of your house and your property with exercised water and salt. Consecrate your properties to our Lord and to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We consecrate our whole family and the whole world to the Eternal Father, the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary, and Saint Joseph. Every night we do that consecration. Right. So
we're covered.
We're trying to cover all of our bases.
Always truly charged.
Our generations for 500 years are covered.
That's great.
Yeah.
Well, Mother, I'd like to kick off with something. It may take me like 3 minutes, but then I'll use my time now and defer it later, if I may. But this is really exciting. I think I read this before, but if I did, I don't recall it like this. It's in volume 10, November 29th, 1910. Basically, you know, we always and you answered this question also exactly what Jesus is going to say too. How do we know we're doing God's will? Well, it's really what is in front of us at this time. And that's what he says. So, you know, volume 10, 11:29, 19:10. And this is Louisa. While I was saying this, my blessed Jesus made himself looking in my interior, turning everything upside down. And then he goes on to say this quote, "And now I will tell you what my will is." This is what we've been asking, right? I want Mass and also communion, because she was lamenting about, well, you know, this holy priest is coming and I'm so unholy and what am I going to do? And how am I? And then after she received communion, she wasn't getting the effects, the efficacy that she gets when Jesus gives her communion. So she was sort of complaining while she was stating something while she was complaining. And then Jesus says, well, now I tell you that what my will is. I want Mass and also communion for you. As for whether or not you must wait for the priest to come around, you will be indifferent to this. If you feel dozy, you will not try to come around. And if you feel awake, you will not try to doze off. Again, some of what you said, whatever's in front of us. However, know that I want you always ready and always at your post of victim, even if you should not always suffer. I want you like the soldiers in the battlefield, even if the act of fighting is not continuous. They remain with their weapons ready and, if necessary, seated in their quarters. And you mentioned the sacramentals. So that every time the enemy tries to start the fight, they will always be ready to defeat him. The same for you, my daughter. You will always remain ready, always at your post, so that every time I should want to make you suffer, either for my relief or to hold back chastisements or for anything else, I may find you always ready. I do not have to always call you or dispose you to the sacrifice each time, but rather you will consider yourself as being always called, sort of constantly being on call, like doctors are, even if I should not always keep you in the act of suffering. So we have understood each other. Haven't we been tranquil? Fear nothing. And it talks about, you know, about she saw Jesus take this grain of white sand out of his hands and he threw it to the ground. And the reason here is there's a correlation. That white sand, throwing it to the ground, trampling on it, is very similar to what the little flower, St. Therese, wrote in her journal called The Story of a Soul. This is what she wrote, quote, "Unfortunately, when I have compared myself with the saints, I have always found that there is the same difference between the saints and me as there is between a mountain whose summit is lost in the clouds and a humble grain of sand trodden underfoot by passersby. Instead of being discouraged, I told myself God would not make me wish for something impossible. And so in spite of my littleness, I can aim at being a saint. It is impossible for me to grow bigger. So I put up with myself as I am with all my countless faults. But I," this is St. Therese speaking, "will look for some means of going to heaven by a little way, which is very short and very straight, a little way that is quite new." And she talked about the divine will.
Yeah, the little way to accept God's will at the present moment. That's the little way. Whatever happens to you, what is God's will for you? Whatever's happening to you right now is God's will for you. But to accept everything with resignation, good or bad, whatever happens, to be resigned is how you live in divine will. You can't live in the divine will otherwise, you know. So be at peace. And you suffer less when you accept things. You know, Mother Angelica used to say, mind over matter. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter. We mind. That's why things matter. But if you tell yourself, it really doesn't matter, I don't mind this, you know, then it's easy, you know. I was just reading here something on volume 3, January 31st, 1900. He says, "What is the passport to enter into the kingdom of grace? It is humility. Through humility, by always looking at her nothingness and seeing that she is nothing but dust or wind, the soul will place all her trust in grace, so much so as to make of it her master. And grace, taking dominion over all of the soul, leads her along the path of all virtues and makes her reach the summit of perfection. Realizing her nothingness gives the soul the grace to believe she can do nothing good by herself. And the more she believes she can do nothing, the more Jesus acts in her. He says, I feel all my love, my prayers, my reparations, etc., being placed in action by the creature. And to give honor to myself, I listen to what she wants to do. So the more you realize your nothingness and you allow him, you let yourself be stripped, strip yourself of you, of your will, and just accept his will. She says, does she want to love? I go to her and I love together with her. Does she want to pray? I pray together with her. In sum, her stripping and her love, which is mine, bind me and force me to do with her whatever she wants to do. You can't say no to a soul who's stripping herself of her own will. And I give to the soul the merit of my own love, of my prayers and reparations. To my highest contentment, I feel my life being repeated, and I make the effects of my work descend for the good of all, because it is not of the creature who is hidden in me, but it is mine. So when you're living in his divine will and asking him to do everything in and through you, it's not you doing it, it's him. To realize your nothingness, you can't do anything without him. The more Jesus acts in the soul, the more divine lives she receives, which disposes the soul to receive more divine knowledges. So the difference between, he says, my sacramental lives and the many lives I form in one who lives in my will is incalculable. We are never alone, and having company is the greatest joy that delights both the divine and the human life. Now you must know that as I form my life in the thought of the creature who lives in my will, I feel the company of human intelligence, which courts me and loves me. It comprehends me, placing its memory, intellect, and will in my power. Since these three powers were created in our image, I feel our eternal memory that forgets nothing, given to us for company. I feel the company of my wisdom that understands me, and also the company of the human will fused with mine, loving me with my eternal love. How could I not multiply for each of her thoughts as many of our lives? When we find her understanding and loving us more, we can say that we find our reward. Since the more lives we form, the more we let ourselves be understood. We redouble our love, and she loves us more. If we form our life in her word, we find company in her word. If we form our life in her breath, we find her breath that breathes together with ours and keeps company with our omnipotent breath, which in creating her gave her life. If we form our life in her motion, oh, we find her hands that hung us, squeeze us tightly, hug us, and squeeze us tightly, and don't want to leave us ever again. If we form it in our steps, they follow us everywhere. This is why knowledge of self, your nothingness, and knowledge of God go together, because the more you believe you can do nothing, the more Jesus acts in you, which disposes you of more for more truths. So the more we realize our nothingness, the more we realize he does everything, we are nothing without him, the more truths we understand, the more knowledge we have of who God is and of how to live in his divine will. So it's to realize our nothingness, the more you call him in everything you do, the more you do acts and rounds throughout the day, the more you realize your nothingness. The more empty you become of self, the more filled with himself you become, and that's when you realize your nothingness.
Yeah, and that's the confidence too we spoke about, and Jesus speaks about it. He says you must have confidence. You know, he says the confidence is the main ingredient for humility. So otherwise it's a false virtue. We're confident in knowing what we know, and we know that we know that we know, if that makes any sense.
Yeah. Well, you know, we met this priest from Ireland the other day, Tony Hickey, spiritual director. Mm-hmm. And he was saying that, you know, when the priest says mass, it's the desire of the priest that brings about the body and blood of Jesus in the elements. If the priest doesn't desire it, it doesn't happen. And he says, you know, that even when the ciboriums are not on the altar, like in Medjugorje, they have trays of ciboriums because they have thousands of people there every night. They're not all those ciboriums are not on the altar, but wherever they are, the priest desires that they be consecrated also. So they are. So, and I was thinking of that, applying it to us as we desire Jesus to do things in us, just like Jesus brings his own body and blood into the elements, not the priest. He just desires it. Jesus uses the priest through his through holy orders. But we desire to do, for Jesus to do acts in us is the same thing. He does the acts as much as that we have the grace to believe. We have to have faith in what he tells Louisa is true. And he says, the more knowledge you have of the divine will and what it means, the more power in your acts and your realms. So it's all faith. You have to believe. Believe like, he says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can move mountains. You have to really believe that Jesus is doing all the acts in you. You're not doing anything. You're just inviting him to do it. You believe in that he does it. You desire for him to do these things in you, and he does all the action.
Yeah, confidence.
Yeah.
Confidence really forces us out. It helps us clean out our closet a bit. Sister Magdalena, welcome back.
Hello, thank you.
You didn't good go anywhere, but you weren't on, I think, the last time or last two times. Or
I know, I'm
something
sorry.
Something I said?
I really miss coming to Radio Maria and Mary's Hill. But, you know, I'm trying to make new habits for the sisters, sure, for everybody. And so that really keeps me busy, and I have a deadline. So I'm sorry, yeah, everybody.
I'm just teasing you. You know, bola.
I know you're bola, Peter. Okay, well, anyway, I just would like to talk to about what Mother was talking about, you know, living in the divine will. It's the best gift. And, you know, it's very important that we actually read the books and learn from it, because from grace, you know, we can't really have the ability to learn to know it without asking God's grace. So my sharing tonight is about grace, because it touched me. It's in volume 4, June 30, 1901. And to me, it's just like, what is grace? You know, what is grace? We know that grace is something that we receive from God without our merit. You know, it's not that we get a gift because we deserve it. No, grace is something that is given to us because God loves us. And so here Jesus tells Louisa about signs to know whether the soul possesses grace. So these are the signs when we receive grace. The first sign, he said, my daughter, do you want to know what the signs are to know whether the soul possesses my grace? The first sign to see whether the soul possesses my grace is that in anything that belongs to God, which she may hear or see externally, she feels a sweetness, a gentleness fully divine in her interior, which is not comparable to anything human and terrestrial. It happens as to that mother who, even from the breath or from the voice, recognizes the fruit of her womb in the person of her child, and she delights with joy, or as two intimate girlfriends who, in conversing together, manifest to each other the same sentiments, inclinations, joys, afflictions, and since each one finds her own things sculpted within the other, they take such pleasure in them, such joy, and find them to so endearing that they cannot detach themselves. In the same way, the interior grace that resides in the soul, on seeing externally the fruit of her womb, that is, upon recognizing herself in those things which form her very essence, corresponds with them and makes the soul experience such joy and sweetness that one cannot express it. I'll stop here for a moment, because it talks about the feeling of joy, the sweetness and the joy. And this, you know, he compares it to a mother to a child. You know, the child, the mother looks at the newborn baby and she feels joy even just looking at the face of the child, or even hearing her little sound. I know you mothers out there can relate to that. I am an aunt. I'm not a mother, but when I look at my little niece, she gives me really joy. And also talks about here, example is our best friends. You know, we all have maybe best friends when we were teenagers, or even now, you know, when we share our experiences and we have things in common with our best friends, we like to share everything and we find joy with each other's presence. And all sweetness in that relationship. Sometimes we just think about someone we love, someone that we like so much, or that we share the same things in common. There's a sweetness in remembering them. So that's what it feels like when we receive grace. We feel sweetness and delight and joy when we think of God, when we think of things about God, going to Mass or adoration or even reading scriptures or reading the Divine Will books. What Luisa is telling to Luisa. The second sign also is that the speaking of the soul who possesses grace is peaceful and has the virtue of casting peace into others. So much so that the same thing said by one who does not possess grace makes no impression and bring no peace. While if they are spoken by one who possesses grace, they operate in a marvelous way and restore peace in the hearts. Moreover, my daughter, grace strips. Okay, I'll stop here for a minute. It talks about, okay, so earlier the first was joy and sweetness. Now the second possesses grace is peace. So a person who possesses grace or divine will, I think it's the same thing, he experiences peace because there's confidence. You see, you mentioned earlier about confidence. We have peace. Because when we have confidence, and when we have peace and confidence within ourselves, when we talk to other people, you emanate this peace. They feel peace with you. And so therefore, even though their world may be falling apart, we are very comforting to them. You're very peaceful. And that translates to them. Now, I remember Jesus in the Holy Scripture, the people that did not find Jesus peaceful was the ones that were possessed, you know, their demonic positions or people that are under under Satan, so that when they see Jesus, they feel disturbances. But people who love God, you know, you can feel this among ourselves, this grace of peace. The third sign Mother mentioned earlier is stripping of self, you know, stripping of ourselves. And Jesus says, moreover, my daughter, grace strips the soul of everything and makes of her humanity a veil with which to remain covered, in such a way that as the veil is torn, one finds paradise in the soul who possesses her. So it is no wonder that true humility, obedience, and the like are found in the soul, because there is nothing left of her but a simple veil, and one can see with clarity how it is all grace that acts within her, that maintains all virtues in order for her and keeps her in continuous attitude towards God. So when we strip ourselves, we can see everything in God. And so therefore, we no longer recognize ourselves as somebody may be proud. You know, we can be very proud when we think of our accomplishments. But when we strip of ourselves, then we can always be in that continuous attitude towards God, so that God's virtues live in us. We are humble, we're obedient, and this virtues becomes easy, becomes natural, because it is no longer us doing that. It is no longer us living in ourselves, but we are now God. The flesh is still the veil. You know, we still feel hungry. We feel the need to sleep. We feel the need to rest. But these are all because of God, you know, so we're no longer self-centered. These are just veils that covers the hidden acts that we do for God. When we sleep, we sleep for God. When we eat for God. When we move for God. And actually, when we strip ourselves of this world, we can eat anything and we will enjoy everything, because it is no longer about the food that we find enjoyment. It is the fact that God gave us this food, the food that is the sign of God's love for us, that makes us enjoy it. We don't complain anymore. Like, we give something. A person who really strips himself of himself enjoys everything, because everything comes from God. He doesn't have any more, like, I mean, we can have preferences, but it's more of kind of like God. This is God doing in me, and I love everything because God gave it to me. You can look at the sky, you can look at the tree, you're happy, you're grateful, you're thankful, because it comes from God. And so the life living in the divine will, living in grace, is a very joyful life. It's a very peaceful life, very and God-centered, no longer self-centered.
Sigi Po, I agree. Very well said. You know, one thing, you know, you mentioned about the sweetness and the, you know, contentment. You know, I think nothing gives us both of those greater than the divine will. And you know, it's really, I mean, the whole world right now, for many years has been trying to demoralize us, get us dejected, get us, and God is happiness. So when Satan fell, he had to go to the farthest end of the corner, which is all misery. So, and God is the opposite. So now Satan over the years has been trying to make our lives miserable, you know, giving us misery and worries and all these things. And I think we've lost the, we've lost getting contentment out of the small things. I think Jesus says we must recognize the small things. So this is just a little challenge. Maybe if you haven't done this already, grab after you come back from your job, you've spent your time with your wife and your children, when you had that free time, instead of going to the TV, pick up something of Louise's writings. Maybe go to that room you never sit in. Put on that lamp you never put on. And just sit there with a cup of tea or a cup of coffee. Maybe for some, a glass of wine's okay. And then just read. You know, come to Vine, we'll read my reading. And you'll be amazed. You're going to get the sensation. You're going to get that sweetness. You're going to taste. You're going to smell it. And I think once we get that, we know what it's like, and we know what will and will not give us that. And the world does not give us that anymore. It may have at one time, or a false sweetness, but it's not really sweet anymore. It's very, very bitter if we actually taste it. So try that. Good. I mean, we never sit in our living room. We never sat in our living room. Not because we didn't want to, but we just never did. But since the divine will, I like to go on the couch. I put on my storm lamp. I have my cup of coffee. I just read. And you just feel, again, you're it's almost like when you're fat, you know, when you're fasting, everything becomes, you become more attentive to everything. At least I do. When I eat like this, especially when you eat like a gavon like I do. But try that. Just take the divine will. Go to a place that's quiet. And after your responsibilities are done, maybe after the children are in bed, and spend 15 minutes, half hour. I mean, for a half hour, we should be doing that anyway, right, Mother, with the oblates. So we committed that to Jesus, if possible, of course. Try that. You'll be amazed. You're going to sense you're going to sense contentment. You're going to sense sweetness. And then you're actually going to look for it, Mother.
Even if you're not an oblate, I suggest right. You read 30 minutes a day.
I agree. But if you're reading 30 minutes a day, you ought to become an oblate. Okay, but you're right, Mother. Hello, Sister Pamela.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing great.
Nice to see you.
Busy packing, but I'm excited to go to America and start this new experience.
Yeah, can't wait to see you all. I think we're going to plan a road. We're going to let you get settled in, of course. I think we're going to plan a road trip in 2024.
Oh, nice.
And if there's no hotels and you're in the woods, maybe we ought to pitch tents or something like that.
We were talking about like Peter when he's Moses and Elijah, and he was asking Jesus for the tents. It's going to be the same with us with all these people visiting us.
Yeah, but there may be real tents.
I want to read from volume 12, February 10, 1919. I won't read the whole thing, but it goes along with the gospel that we read today. Jesus is asking Luisa if she wants to live in his will and if she wants to take and accept the office of the second link with his humanity. And then he was waiting for her, and it says, Jesus became silent as though waiting for my fiat. And I remain surprised, and I said, my life, Jesus, your will is mine. You unite them together and form one single fiat, and I say yes together with you. And I pray you to have pity on me. My misery is great, and only because you want it, I say fiat, fiat. But oh, how annihilated and pulverized I felt in the abyss of my nothingness. More so since this nothing was called to live life in the old. So my sweet Jesus united the two wills together and impressed a fiat, and my jest entered into the divine volition. And it seemed not a human jest, but divine, because it had been pronounced in the will of Jesus. And this jest in the divine will multiplied into many, for as many refusals as creatures gave to my sweet Jesus. This jest made the most solemn reparations, embrace everyone, as though wanting to bring everyone to Jesus, substituting for all. It was a jest which had the seal and the power of the divine volition, pronounced neither out of fear nor out of interest of personal sanctity, but only to live in the will of Jesus, and run for the good of all, and bring to Jesus divine glory, love, and reparations. And when I was reading this, it goes along with what the gospel that we read today of the son, that the father goes and asks him to work in the vineyard, and he says like no, but then later on he does it, and then the one who says yes, but he never does anything. And I was meditating on this, and this is the only way that we can persevere in this yes that we say to the Lord, only by fusing our fiat to Jesus' fiat, to Our Lady's fiat, and now Luisa's fiat. Because we need to remember that the mission that was given to Luisa is different, yes, but all that is written in these books is for each one of us. And it's how Mother was saying, the more you know about it and the more knowledgeable about it you have, the more you love it and the more you desire it. Because nobody can love something that they don't know. So we are called to that. We are called to start opening our hearts, opening our human wills to receive all these gifts from God that He constantly is pouring out to humanity, to have all of us back to His bosom, to His heart. And when we fuse our fiat to His fiat, I love how he says it. It's not only for me, but for everybody. And also our life are to become a source for reparation, to repair for all the denials of the act of refusals, or like the atheist people who said that they don't believe in God, when in reality, the divine will give them life. So now that we have that knowledge, and now that we want to love God, we can repair God for that. And we can give Him all the glory that all the creatures are denying Him right now, and go back to the past, present, and future. This is the beautiful gift of living in the divine will, living in eternity, living in that act of God that has no end and no beginning and no end. So we gotta believe that this is real, that this is not some fantasy that God is telling us. No, it's the infinite, is the definite end of humanity that we are called to, when like Adam and Eve before the fall. So I just encourage you, as how the sisters, Mother and the sister Madalena said earlier, that keep reading the books and open your hearts to receive this divine truth, so that you can know more about your God and you can love Him more.
Right. You know, back in the 50s, maybe even the 60s, maybe Sister Francesca can help me out here. There used to be a show, a program on TV called Father Knows Best. Maybe we can start a new series now called Mother Knows Best.
Why would you think I'd know about a show in the 60s?
Because I figured your aunts told you about what they experienced while you were...
Let's say Nick at Night. Okay, I'll give you that.
What did I put my foot in my mouth on? Hello, Sister Gemma. Get me off the hook, please. Speak fast.
I would like to read a passage that talks about suffering and the value of the suffering. Since at the beginning we were talking about suffering and all the things that are happening in the world, and all the sufferings that everyone is going through. It's on volume 5, March 19, 1903, and the passage say, after this, on seeing my dear Jesus suffering as in the course of His passion, I said to Him, Lord, did You not feel tiredness in suffering so many different pains? And He, no, on the contrary, one suffering would ignite the heart more to suffer another one. These are the ways of divine suffering. Not only this, but in suffering and operating, it looks at nothing but the fruit it receives from it. In my wounds and in my blood, I saw nations saved and the good that creatures would receive. And my heart, instead of feeling tiredness, felt joy, an ardent desire to suffer more. So this is the sign that what one suffers in participation in my pains, that there is a suffering united with joy to suffer more. That in operating, one operates for me, that one does not look at what he does, but at the glory he gives to God and at the fruit he receives. So really, suffering is it's hard. It's not easy. It's something that when we are suffering, we are jumping for joy because we're literally suffering. But we, as Jesus say here, he was feeling joy because he was seeing all the good that would come up from this suffering. And so the suffering is not ending there, but it actually starting there, because from your suffering, then you give light to many lives, maybe things that you don't even know. But I'm sure with your suffering, we are saving a lot of people. And also, as I think Mother or someone said, or you, Peter, I don't remember, we have to offer everything with joy to Jesus. And especially in this month of October, that it's the month of mission, the missionary, for missionary, we can offer everything for the missionaries, as Saint Teresa, she is the patron of missionaries. So we can do the same thing. Maybe we are not called to go to mission, like to go, I don't know, in Africa or in India to evangelize, but we are called wherever we are to evangelize. And we can also do it. Maybe some people, they're not even able to go out to evangelize or to do little things, but we can do it simply at home, offering the things that we are struggling with every day. The fact maybe that we are lonely at home and we don't have anyone to come and visit us, that's something that we can offer for all the missionaries that are in the world and they're having difficult times evangelizing. On who knows, maybe they're even called to martyrdom, but with our prayer we can be very, very close to them, and we can help them in this mission. So the suffering is not really that bad. It's bad if, and we suffer more if we just stop there and see the suffering. But if we join our suffering with the suffering of Jesus, the suffering that he suffered in the passion, then that suffering will become a living suffering. That means we are giving life. It's not a sterile suffering. So, and I want also to add something about rounds that also I was reading before, the importance of round. Jesus will say, what I recommended to you is a spirit of continuous prayer, the continuous effort of the soul to converse with me, whether with a heart, with her heart, or with her mind, with her mouth, or even with a simple intention, renders her so beautiful in my sight that the notes of her heart harmonize with the notes of my heart. And so this is a way how to do continuous acts. And it's, as Jesus say here, we don't have to say words. We don't have to say, I put my love you here and there in divine will, I do this and that. No, I mean, if you are inspired to do that, do so. But you can also do acts and round silently in your mind, not even saying a word, just maybe looking at something, looking at a flower, a beautiful flower, and you automatically lift up your heart to Jesus, and that's around. Or maybe just with the smelling of a cake that you just put in the oven, that you can glorify the Lord with that smell, and that's an act in the divine will. And Jesus wants, he asks us to do, to be continuously, to have to have a spirit of continuous prayer. And continuous prayer, it's be aware of the presence of the Lord in different ways around you. And that's a continuous prayer, and doing also acts in the divine will continuously.
Right. So thank you. Yeah, Sister, also you talked about, suffering. The suffering usually comes in the form of a cross. And we know what Jesus said about the cross. Jesus says, I placed more grace in the cross, or crosses, than I did in the sacraments. So again, suffering, as Jesus did, maybe on the same level, but in union with him, there's more grace to be realized than in the sacraments. That's a very powerful statement. So again, I think we look at a cross and we, instead of saying, oh no, we may say, thank you for the opportunity. Again, it's not going to be easy, but it can be easier when you reflect on that perspective. Would you agree, Sister Magdalena?
Yes, I would just like to add also the suffering, joy. There is joy in that suffering too, if it's united with Jesus.
That's true. That's why how we look crazy sometimes. You know, we're suffering, but yet we're looking, well, look at the saints. They emulate that. We talked about St. Lawrence, the other. I mean, nobody went to their grave, you know, screaming, stop this. You know, there was a joy in offering it to our Lord. And that, again, that takes courage. It takes humility. It takes confidence. It takes the divine will. Wouldn't you say, Sister Jacinta?
Yes. So today on this feast day of St. Teresa of Lisieux, we can learn a lot of how much she suffered out of love for Jesus, out of joy. And if someone was like kind of rude to her, she would just answer back with a smile. And that's just really inspirational. And if we do that in the divine will, not just for ourselves, but to make reparation, like Jesus, they offer up these sufferings I'm undergoing. To make reparation for all souls past, present, and future who have not, who are not, and who will never suffer this out of love, peace, and resignation for you, then that'll be how we can give all the how we can give God all the glory and honor he deserves that others fail to give him. So we can also ask St. Teresa bless you to really help us to live in the divine will, because now in heaven she's in the divine will, but it's so great. So we can also offer up the divine version of her life that Jesus lived during his hidden life to give God all the honor and glory from her life. And all the saints are waiting for us to offer up the divine version of their lives that Jesus lived during his hidden life. And also, I don't remember which volume it was, but Luisa Picaretta offered up our Mass, our Holy Communion for St. Aloysius, and for him to get more accidental glory or something, and the saint thanked her. So what I like to read today is a part from Volume 24, September 24th, 1928, and it's where Jesus tells Luisa the importance of praying for the kingdom of the divine will to come, and how we must dispose ourselves through our prayers. So in the beginning of this passage, Luisa's like thinking to herself, like, why does Jesus want us to pray for the kingdom of the divine will in order to give it to us? And then Jesus answered her that how it's, so Jesus tells us through Luisa, my daughter, indeed it is my will to give the kingdom of my divine volition, nor can I help wanting and yearning to give the great gift of it. If it were not so, if I did not yearn for the return of man into the royal palace of my divine will, I would go against the order of our creative work that, with highest wisdom, created man so that he might live of our own and dwell in the kingdom of our fiat, given to him by us as his inheritance. So God wants to give us the gift of the divine will more than we ourselves want it. And then I'm not going to read this whole passage since it's very long, but it's really good. And it's from volume 24. So Jesus gives like a simile in here where there are adorable majesties in the condition of a father who had like a very beautiful son of a rare beauty who possessed an inheritance and gave them great joy and delight. And when I was reading this, it reminded me of Adam. But then voluntarily through that son's human will, that son chose to reject his father's inheritance. And now God, more than a father, really wants the son to pray that his rightful inheritance will be returned back to him. So Jesus directly answers Luisa's question of why we should pray for the kingdom of the divine will to come by saying, but in spite of this, we want the creature to pray, to yearn for the good we want to give, This forms a right over our paternal heart and a shelf within his heart to be able to receive what we want to give, so that we may be able to say to him in our emphasis of love, my son, you have deserved it, and we have given you what we wanted to give you. One who prays disposes himself. What is obtained by praying is appreciated, is kept safe. And since the knowledge of my divine will, the possession of his kingdom, is not an individual good, but a general one, in order to obtain it, I have you pray for all, in the name of all and of each thought, word, and act of creature, so that you may form the right of our divine paternity, that all may receive the kingdom of our fiat, as well as the dispositions within themselves to be able to possess it. So Jesus really wants us to pray every day, Lord, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Please let it reign in my soul. Please help me to dispose my soul. Please help me weed out any sins or anything from my heart so my garden may be ready to receive the kingdom of the divine will.
Right. Also says to remember, never become complacent. We have to keep striving. In fact, Jesus tells us, volume 3, January 1, 1900. Quote, the more the soul humiliates herself and knows herself, the closer she draws to the truth. And being in the truth, she tries to push herself along the path of virtues, which forms the very path to the divine will. End quote. So again, yeah, we have to constantly remember that, you know, no matter how great or good we're journeying, we're so far. And, you know, we need Jesus to pick us up and take us there. There's no way we can get there by ourselves. Just like there's no way we can receive this grace by ourselves. Wouldn't you say, Sister Francesca? And Sister Francesca, in the 90s, they had reruns of it. So I'm sure in the 90s, as you were a tiny toddler, you were probably watching it then.
Keep groveling, Peter. Keep groveling. No, I was just teasing. I wasn't upset. I used to love Nick at Night as a kid. I grew up watching old TV shows. So that's so
I watched it actually live. That's usually my age. But anyway. Hello, sister.
Yeah. Well, now all these old time shows are the shows I grew up with. That makes me feel old too. The ones are showing now.
At least you got to be old.
Yeah, right. Exactly. I'm going to read my favorite passage actually today. I happened to come across it in as I'm reading the volumes. It's from volume 35, January 10th, 1938. And we've been talking a lot about humility and nothingness. And I feel like this passage gives us the secret of how to get there. It's the sermon that Jesus gave when he was a little boy to the children that lived near him in Egypt. And I just love this passage. It's a little long, but you know, I'm jumping around a little bit, but I just couldn't cut out too much because it's so good.
We have time.
Okay, good. So Jesus says, let me look at the time. Okay. My children, listen to me. I love you very much, and I want to teach you about your origins. Look up to heaven. Up there you have a heavenly Father who loves you very much and who is not satisfied to be your father only from heaven, to guide you, to create for you a sun, a sea, a flower-laden earth to make you happy. Rather, he loved you with a surpassing love, and he wanted to go down into your hearts to make his royal dwelling place in the depths of your souls, making himself the sweet prisoner of each one of you. But why did he do this? He did it to give life to your heartbeat, breath, and motion, so that as you walk, he walks in your steps, he moves in your little hands, he speaks in your voice. And because he loves you deeply, as you walk or move, at one moment he kisses you, then he hugs you, then he embraces you and carries you triumphantly as his own dear children. How many hidden kisses and hugs our Heavenly Father gives you. But since you are inattentive, you do not let your kiss meet his or your hugs meet his fatherly embrace. He was left with the sorrow that his children neither hugged him nor kissed him. My dear children, do you know what this Heavenly Father wants from you? He wants to be recognized within you as having his own place in the center of your souls. And since he gives you all that you have, there is nothing that he does not give you. He wants your love in everything that you do. Love him. Let your love always be in your little hearts, your lips, your works, and everything. And this will be the delicious food that you will give him in response to his fatherhood. Indeed, he loves you deeply and wants to be loved. Nobody can ever love you the way that he loves you. My daughter, at my words, some children were moved, some enraptured. Others hugged me so tightly that they wouldn't let me go. I made them feel the throbbing life of my Heavenly Father within their little hearts, and they rejoiced and made merry because they no longer had a faraway father, but one who lived in their own hearts. Knowing that they had a father within their hearts was like a treasure that enabled them to lay claim to the Heavenly Fatherland and to love that Father who was in heaven too. My daughter, this sermon that I gave to the children of Egypt as a little baby was the foundation, the substance of the purpose of man's creation. That sermon contains the most necessary doctrine and the highest sanctity. I love that line. It stirs up love in every instant between the creator and creature. What sorrow to see many little lives that do not know the life of a God within their souls. They grow up without divine fatherhood, as if they were alone in the world. They do not feel and do not know how much they are loved. So how can they love me? I mean, I think this, to me, I love this passage because it's just beautiful, but it's really the secret. It's the secret for living in divine will, the secret to holiness, the secret to humility, is knowing that we're loved by the Heavenly Father. This is where the devil attacked at original sin. He planted doubt in Adam and Eve's heart that the Heavenly Father was a good father. And now with the gift of the divine will, you know, the Heavenly Father wants to undo all that. He wants to open up the doors of his heart and show us how much he loves us. When I was praying the litany of humility the other day, I was praying about it, and it just kind of came to me that pride is really just us grasping for love in all the wrong places and all the wrong ways. We're looking for the esteem, the praise, the preference, you know, everything that's in lit and humility that we're praying against. We're looking for all of that from others because we don't realize that we're loved by the Heavenly Father. And what is true humility? Like you were saying, Peter, it's confidence in the love of our Heavenly Father. I had heard it said that pride is not thinking too much of ourselves. It's thinking too little of ourselves. And it's so true because pride is, we think so little of ourselves. We've lost our value as children of God that we're grasping at all these other things that we do or our appearance or our talents, whatever it is, to tell us our value. We're looking for other people to tell us our value. But real true humility is knowing our value as daughters of God and that we don't have to do anything to earn that love, that we are loved the way we are. And the great irony of it is when we really understand just how much we're loved by the Heavenly Father, we grow in humility and we do a lot to prove our love to him, but not because we're trying to earn that love, but because it's a natural response. You know, when somebody's madly in love with you, it's not very hard to love them back. It just comes naturally. And that's the gift of living in the divine will, receiving the love of God in every breath and every moment and returning that love back to him.
Yeah, it's true. It's a logical succession, if you think of it, just like our catechism, the Baltimore Catechism. Know God, the more we know him, the more we love him, the more we love him, the more we serve him. So just, you know, it's almost natural. Second, really quickly, Jesus also gives us a great example while living in exile. He didn't stop his work. He was still working. We have to do the same, of course. And last but not least, just wanted to say quickly before I forget to those joining us for the first time from China, Ni Hao Ma and Xie Xie. Okay, mother? Scissors?
Somebody? Hi, Peter.
Hi, Sister.
Hello,
Elizabeth.
Everyone from China. Yeah, as sisters know, I've been telling about, you know, about China recently, right. To pray for China and the Catholics in China. Yeah, it's so great. So speaking about the month of missions and Saint Therese today, I was just also reading a little bit. Sister Francesca gave me inspiration to read a little bit about Saint Francis Xavier, also the patron of the missions, together with Saint Therese of Lisieux. And I knew almost nothing about him, and I was so surprised. He did so much in so little time, like basically in 10-11 years. Like he started with 35 and he died when he was 46. And I mean, he spread
faiths all over, like yeah, like you mentioned, in China, in Japan, in India, in Indonesia. And I was just thinking, also reading the novena to Saint Therese, I mentioned that the last time, how she was saying, you know, I'm not going to the missions to evangelize, but what I can do, like in my hiddenness, my brothers will do that. You know, my brothers, the priests and evangelists, and I will love for them. You know, like I will be their little Moses holding their hands up while they will be in battle, like Joshua. So this was just so beautiful to hear. And it's really, we're all called to, you know, be the feet and the hands and the voice of the missionaries. Like, really, we have a so powerful gift that we can also enter in the acts of all the missionaries. And really, I mean, okay, according to their dispositions, but really, like, in the divine will, you know, give the full, complete requital of love, of glory, of praise to God for all their acts, you know, for all their intentions, to give to God divine version of their lives and lives of all of them, all the persons that they are preaching to, you know, all these missionaries from the past and also in the present and also in the future. So, yeah, this was just, I was thinking about that. And then also, I have a passage here from volume 36, July 24, 1938, that speaks kind of about that. There was also a feast of the archangels, and tomorrow is the feast of the holy angels, and talking about saints. Here, Jesus is telling to Louisa, you must know that as the creature enters my will to do her acts, she roll calls all created things, the saints as well as the angels, so that each of them may be enclosed in that act. It's the communion of saints and of angels also. Oh, how beautiful it is to feel that in that act, all love me, recognize me, adore me, and do the same thing. My will calls everyone. It imposes itself on all, and all remain happy and honored to be enclosed in that act done in the divine will, to love with new love and with the love of all, the one who loved them so much. Take all from me. Do not leave anything. Let my being with all my acts lean on you, on all your acts. So I will call you my support and my refuge. I will put in you, on the shelves of my will reigning in you, all the things I did and suffered while on earth. I will multiply them, increase them 100-fold. I will make them rise continuously to new life, so that you may take for yourself whatever you want, giving myself to all, so that everybody may know me and love me. So, yeah, as a missionary, so that everybody may know Jesus and love him. And I was just thinking what you were saying at the beginning, you know, about the chastisements and all the like chaos happening, people in war and all this. When you hear of this news, what we can do, like, to help is really to, you know, to in the divine will to fill the voids of love that they are not giving to Jesus, to offer the divine versions of their lives, you know, not to start worrying about that and lose peace, but really, you know, get those informations in order to offer it to God, you know, for his glory, because maybe it's providential we hear about that information, but not like, okay, now I have to, you know, see what I need to do to get all the little details, but also like really to use it in a prayer, maybe to help those people, you know, who knows, maybe one day you will meet someone from Russia in heaven, or that will tell you, oh, you know, thank you for offering divine version of my life to God and things like that. And yeah, also speaking about the angels, that tomorrow is all the guardian angels, and it was holy archangels the other day. I just read in the Rounds of Angels, the book by Geraldine Ryan, like the compilation of passages from the volumes, also about the angels. And Archangel Gabriel is the protector of the priests of the holy orders, evangelists, but also all the ones that enter into Mary's fiat to incarnate Jesus, you know, because he does want, he wants to be incarnate in all of us in the divine will. And also he's protector, like a messenger of the will of God. And what was also very interesting to read is that he's like the counterpart of all the demons of abortion and contraception, which is and the news, especially, you know, like against the false information, false news, false doctrines, you know, false revelations, even, which is so needed in this time.
Thank you, sister.
Yeah, a while ago, sister was talking about the Father, love of the Father, you know, and we had some friends from Ireland talking to us the other day, and they told us that the next year, the Holy Father's making it the year of the Father, the Eternal Father, of our Father.
Of the Our Father.
Oh, the yeah. Of the Our Father. I thought of the Eternal Father. Oh, the prayer.
That's
what
I understood.
Oh, I thought, oh, I thought the year of the Eternal Father. Okay.
Really? The Our Father prayer?
Yeah, the Our Father prayer. So we've been praying for centuries for the eternal, for the for divine will to reign on earth as it does in heaven. So yeah. You know, next year is the year for the Our Father. That's a wonderful time.
Well, you can't make up. This stuff up.
Yeah. God, we're gonna eat that next year. Okay, we can go to the sisters from San Marino now.
Wonderful, Mother. Thank you for that. Hello, sisters.
I'm gonna take the camera.
I'll ask San Marino to unmute themselves and we can. Hello, Sister Teresa Scholastica.
There you go.
We lost the microphone. Somewhere.
How are you?
Good, good.
Wonderful. Nice to see you again. Nice to be together. Nice. Yeah. New glasses? No?
Can you hear us?
Yeah. Are they new glasses?
Sorry. Wait only a moment because we have a problem with the sound.
Okay. It's okay if you can't hear me as long as we can all hear you.
All
right. Hello.
Okay. We were listening. I think it's okay.
Okay.
All right. We were listening to the sisters and I realized that almost every time the meditation are very similar, so the Holy Spirit want to teach us something, because if few people do meditations about the same topic, we can fix better probably the message from the Holy Spirit. And my meditation is about suffering also. It's from volume 2, July 4, 1899. Jesus speaks about disturbance. This morning, as Jesus renewed in me the pains of the crucifixion, our Queen Mama also was present, and Jesus, speaking of her, said, "My own kingdom was in the heart of my mother, and this because her heart was never disturbed, even slightly, so much so that in the immense sea of the passion, she suffered immense pains. Her heart were pierced through by the sword of sorrow, but she did not receive the slightest breath of disturbance. Therefore, since my kingdom is kingdom of peace, I was able to extend my kingdom within her and to reign freely without any obstacle." For us, it's different to understand this concept, because in a human way, we make the difference from pains and joy, sufferings and joy. But in divine dimension, there is only one act, sure, with different effect on our souls. But what happens to Our Lady? The first things we have to think is the heart of Our Lady is the kingdom of the divine will. So we have to imitate very profoundly Our Lady for entering the divine will. And Jesus teaches us something specific about how she suffered. And she was suffering, and at the same moment, in the same instant, she was fully immersed in the joy. Why? Because she was always with her mind and with their heart in God. We are we try to enter in a divine dimension, in the divine will, but we still living on this earth, thinking of human things. So we have to make an effort for entering the divine will, or we have to do exercise, doing acts and rounds. But in any way, we are always called to put our attentions in, sometimes also in stupid things, or things very not necessary. But Our Lady, since she was conceived, she was fully in the divine will. So for her, it's more easy. It's not easy compared ourselves to her, but this is the key. We try to start now. Jesus said to the Mary Magdalene, no, to the lady, the woman who was under the risk to be stoned, and he said to her, since now you have not two more, no more sin. Okay, so we have to accept our sinful nature, and we have to try to say, since now I can live in the same way that Our Lady lived. So I have to put my mind, my heart, fully, totally in the dimension of God. And how? For sure, we know with the prayer and reading the Bible, the divine will. And when the cross is put under our face in front of us, we have to accept the cross, because if we escape the cross, we cannot never can enter in the divine will, because the cross is another key. And the point also, we know that in the divine will, Jesus and Mary always lived in the pain, since where Jesus was conceived, not only at the moment of the passion, but what happens at the passion when Jesus was on the cross? There were the redemption was totally. Why? Because he was with the feet. He's only an image, but this image can help us to realize our exercise. He was with the feet detached from the earth. So he was still alive, but was totally detached from the earth. But he was totally abandoned on the cross. It was made of wood. So in one sense, he was still present in a human dimension, but totally, totally detached. And Luisa continues, as Jesus kept coming other times, seeing myself all full of sins, I say to him, my Lord Jesus, I feel I am all covered with wounds and grave sins. Oh, please, I beg you, have pity on this miserable one. And Jesus, do not fear, for there are no grave sins. And besides, one must have horror of sin, but not become disturbed, because agitation, wherever it comes from, never does good to the soul. Then he added, my daughter, you are victim as I am. Let all your work shine with the same intentions as mine, pure and holy, so that finding my own image in you, I may freely pour the influence of my graces, and I may offer you adorned in this way as fragrant victim before divine justice. So, what is the goal at the end of the road? Why we have to suffer? Because we have to become, we have to acquire the same image of Jesus. If we accept the suffering, Jesus can enter in us, continue to suffer in us. And also he say, I may offer you adorned in this way. So if we accept the cross in peace, because of the peace Jesus can enter in us, not because of the cross, not because of our suffering, because I can suffer and I don't want this suffering, it's not enough, not for us and not for God. The key is peace. I want the cross. In peace, through the peace, he can enter in us, suffer in us, and offer ourselves like a victim. So there is not more one divine victim, but also we can be with him. And God the Father can see not only Jesus in us, but a creature that accepts that Jesus is suffering in her. So this is a key for receiving more grace for us and for others.
Yeah, that's exactly it. But Saint Hannibal says there are no formulas in the divine will. However, Jesus gives us the perfect instruction manual in the Book of Heaven, how to do everything that he wants us to do. And everything that we really want to do ourselves, we just are not aware of it at this particular time. Hello, Sister Benedicta. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Wonderful. Nice to see you.
When she was saying that, it reminded me of a conversation I was having, I think, with Sister Magdalena, because we were sewing in the sewing room, and we were talking about this, how, you know, we need to fall in love with the cross to get there to that point to where, you know, we're not seeing how it's affecting us, our flesh, like touching us, you know, but more of how it pleases the Lord when we accept it with resignation, with peace, and that when you know that you're that he's suffering in you, you know, you live higher, you know, you live with your mind higher, not of the earth, but in heaven and of heaven. And so you strive for that to want to love the cross. Anyway, I was reading September 16, 1928. And just real quick, this one, it's volume 24. I'm just going to read a little passage here. Jesus is telling Louisa, "When I came upon earth to take on human flesh, I made use of the seed of the sovereign of heaven. And it can be said that we work together to form again this kingdom of ours in the human generations. So there is nothing left but to know it in order to possess it. And this is why I am manifesting what belongs to my kingdom and to my divine will, so that the creature may cover its ways, follow our steps, and take possession of it. And my divine will, and with its light and heat, will repeat the prodigy of removing the bad humors that the human seed possesses. And in order to be sure, it will place the seed of its light and heat and will constitute itself life of that seed. And so they will exchange possession. My divine will take possession of the seed in order to form in it its life of light and heat and sanctity. And the creature will return to take new possession of the kingdom of my divine fiat." And then further down, he says, "You must know," he said, "that the sacrifice made to fulfill my will forms pure, noble, divine blood for the soul, just as food forms blood for the body. And I, dipping my brush of love in this blood, amuse myself in forming in her more beautiful, more charming, my image in the creature. Therefore, let me do, and you think only of doing my divine will. And when I will do something more beautiful in the little newborn of my adorable will." So, you know, everything's already been done for us. You know, we just, we strive every day. You know, this is a thing. Okay. You know, we have the things that are weaknesses and all of this, but really he says here, all of that's going to be burned away. So, you know, we just have to literally just do his will and desire his will. And just continue moving forward and doing our acts and rounds in the divine will. I'll pass it on to Scholastica.
He does really quickly though. Yeah, because he says he does it little by little. It's volume 2, September 5th, 1899. Really quickly, Jesus says, "It's my usual way to achieve perfection little by little and not to do everything at once. end quotes. But he goes on later to say he does that so that we can see, we can recognize our imperfections. How can we strive to improve them if we don't know this is a deficiency? So it's exactly what you were saying. Perfect. Speaking of perfect, hello, Sister Scholastica.
Hello, Peter. Hello, everybody. The passage that I found today that I would like to share is from Volume 14, February 14th, 1922. I'm just going to focus on the part of the first paragraph and then the second paragraph. The second paragraph is very short, just like two sentences. So this is Jesus speaking to Louisa, and Jesus says, "My daughter, do you know why I am so content? All my joy, my feast, is when I see you right. I see my glory, my life, and the knowledge of me that multiplies more and more, being inscribed in those written words, the light of the divinity, the power of my will, the outpouring of my love. I see everything written on paper, and in each word I feel the fragrance of all my perfumes. Then I see those written words run. Run in the midst of the peoples to bring new knowledges, my outpouring love, the secrets of my will. Oh, how I rejoice, so much that I don't know what I would do to you when you write. And as you write new things that regard me, I keep inventing new favors in order to repay you, and I dispose myself to tell you new truths so as to give you new favors. I have always loved more and reserved greater graces for the ones who have written about me, because they are the continuation of my evangelical life, the spokesman of my word. That which I did not say in my gospel, I reserved to say to those who would write about me. I did not finish preaching at that time. I must preach always, as long as the generations will exist." This passage spoke to me in particular. It's the second paragraph, that little short one, that really called my attention. It was partly because yesterday we celebrated the feast of St. Jerome. And as we know, St. Jerome, he wrote the Bible. Like, he did a lot of work in the on that. So I was thinking about that yesterday in his feast, you know, celebrating the office. And then I came across this passage also. So it reminded me what he said, like, the continuation of my evangelical life, the spokesman of my word. And then what he says here, that which I did not say in my gospel, I reserved to say to those who would write about me. And he then further says, I did not finish preaching at that time. And he says, I must preach always as long as the generations will exist. And I thought that was very interesting, because I think that was in one of the volumes, Louisa had asked Jesus that, "Lord, why didn't you just tell the apostles about the divine will and everything?" And I think I'm paraphrasing, but I think what Jesus said was, well, because it wasn't time. And I think we talked about this, oh, it must have been years ago, but the same thing, if we think about it, if we think about the whole history of the church from the moment, you know, Jesus was here on earth until now today at this point, how many revelations have occurred, how many, you know, visitations of Our Lady, apparitions that have been all been approved by the church, how much knowledge we have now through revelation from God, from heaven, compared to when he was here on earth. There's so much. How many years have passed? There's so much. And then he says, I must preach always as long as the generations will exist. So that's a big hint to us, because I know there are some people who do have issues with private revelation, even those amongst with ecclesiastical offices. Unfortunately, they're a bit wary with any kind of private revelation, but I think we all got to remember our history here. How much stuff in the church today that is accepted and has been approved? Well, it started out as private revelation, if we think about it. Like, for example, you know, like the whole thing about the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus to Saint Margaret Mary Alacoque. Well, I mean, that was a private revelation. And then look, the church approves it. And now look, we have the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and how many graces were received and how many souls were saved through that devotion. And then the same thing with Divine Mercy. It was even condemned at one point, or there was, oh, there's problems with it. But look at Divine Mercy now, how many graces and how fruitful it is and how important it is. And again, how many souls were saved.
So I like this as a fact that Jesus is telling us, you know, you guys don't know everything yet. So still keep an open mind. I still got a whole lot of stuff to share and to reveal. And then I think Mother had said before is once we get to heaven, we're going to learn every day, like something new about God for all eternity. So imagine there is like God, of course, is limitless. So I just, that's why I really liked about this passage is that he was hinting that how important the word is, how important his ministry was here on earth, and yet that it's still ongoing. He still has so much to reveal to us. So that's what caught my attention.
It's in our catechism. Article 67 pertains to the mystics specifically. It says something to the effect that the mystics, the words of the mystics are not to improve or complete public revelation, but rather make it better understandable during a period, a certain period of time. So that's covered under our catechism. And then as far as nothing new is concerned, well, Article 66 also says, although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the future generations to better understand what has already been given.
Yes.
So I think from our perspective, I think those have been the two most effective apologetics from my experience of when someone says, no, can't be, nothing new. Article 66, Article 67. Once they look that up, they'll realize the church is perfectly poised to receive Luisa's writings.
Exactly.
Any closing thoughts? Anyone have anything? We've got 2 minutes. No?
No.
I just have a question for Sister Benedicta. Sister, any new Tagalog taught to you by Sister Magdalena?
Mahal kita.
In Iba kita is even more endearing than that. Mahal kita. In Iba kita. Ah, very nice. I like your accent too. I like you. Wala naman. Salamat. I like it. I like it very much. Okay, I'm going to bring...
I mix everything.
Yeah. I'm going to bring Mother back in now, and I'm going to put you all side by side. Okay. Great. Mother, any closing thoughts?
Yeah, I was just reading here on volume 4, July 16th, 1901. My daughter, do you want to know where the evil of man began? The beginning of it is that as soon as he knows himself, that is, as soon as he begins to acquire reason, man says to himself, I am something. And believing themselves to be something, they move away from me. They do not trust me. Who am I? Who am the all? And they draw all their confidence and strength from themselves. From this it happens that they even lose every good beginning. And by losing the good beginning, what will the end be? Imagine yourself, my daughter. Moreover, by moving away from me, who contains every good, what good can man hope for, since he is a sea of evil? Without me, everything is corruption, misery, and without a shadow of true good. This is the present society. He says, the greatest favor I can do for a soul is to make her know herself. The knowledge of self and the knowledge of God go together. The more you know yourself, the more you know God. So let's get to know him better by reading those volumes. Just keep reading and rereading over and over again. It's an amazing book, 36 volumes, but it's one testament. I call it the Testament of Sanctification. You have the Old Testament, New Testament, third one. Jesus likes, God loves that number 3, you know, everything is in threes. But anyway, study it, read it, soak it in, let it sink into your heart. Don't have to rush. People say, oh, 36 volumes, that's so many books. I don't think I can read that much. Well, you don't have to read it in a day. You know, you just read it little by little, even if you never finish reading the 36 volumes while you're on this earth. You can learn from whatever you read, as much as you read. So I encourage you to just keep reading. Don't worry about getting to the end. Just keep reading every day, and you will get to the end, and you will learn much. And then when you get to the end, go back up at least 30 minutes a day to really learn how to live it. So that's it, I guess.
Right. Well, you know what?
Bless you.
Have faith, right, Mother? We have to have faith. We have to have confidence in what is written. And remember what Jesus tells us about faith. He defines faith in the language of heaven. He says in volume 2, I don't have the date in front of me, in one instant, The Lord, Louisa said, drew me so much to himself that I felt that I was outside of myself. In the vault of the heavens, together with Jesus, Jesus told me these exact words, quote, faith is God, end quote. Well, we have faith. Well, we have God when he returns.
Pray for the gift of faith. Keep on praying for gifts and graces. You know, Mother Angelica used to ask God for all the graces that everybody rejected every day. You can pray for that. People are throwing graces away that God's given them. You can take them all. Be like the little flower. Today's her feast day. She said, I'll take all. You take all too. Take all that God wants you to give you and ask for the grace, you know, and ask for the grace for everyone you know and love.
It's very interesting you say that because Jesus, again, I don't have it in front of me, but Jesus says, you know, these gifts in the form of graces are given to us every day, almost at every moment. He says, but for a gift or grace to be confirmed, to be complete, it must be responded to from us, the creature. And those who do not, those grace and graces and gifts that are not responded to sort of go in limbo. And we make a big joke. It's almost like in this big ever-growing pinata. And God's now giving us this baseball bat. It says, hit the pinata. Do it. Give me, complete the gift by just giving me that response. It could be just as simple as, I thank you. It's all there.
And you have to apply the knowledge that you're getting. If you just read it and you don't apply it in your daily life, you won't be living in the divine will.
Right.
So you have to do his will in order to live in his divine will.
Right. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Mother. Thank you, sisters, for your vocation.
God bless you all.
In your time. And now I'm going to allow everyone, if they'd like to, in a moment here, to unmute themselves. And if they'd like to say goodbye to Mother and sisters, that would be great. They can. You can all unmute yourselves now, I believe.
Thank you, Mother.
Thank you, Mother.
God bless you, Mother. Thank you for everything. You're in our prayers.
Bye-bye.
We love you.
Thank you. You too. Bye-bye. She left the beach. She left the beach.